Father, we're thankful for your holy word, your written word, words written down for us long ago that to instruct us here tonight. So we come together to open your word and to learn more about you through your word. We pray that you would just bless our time together. We look forward to what you have for us. We look forward to discussing together the things you put on our hearts and minds. Father, we want to be a people that would be seen as righteous, that as we would leave this place, go to our different homes, go to our different places of work tomorrow, interact with neighbors. Father, we want to be a people that are recognized as different, as righteous, as having truth, and we pray that the things we discuss tonight would just resonate with us and strengthen us and encourage us. Thank you for the hope and the righteousness we have in Christ. We pray in his name now. Amen. So, we're continuing with thoughts from Romans chapter 4, but what might not spend much time in Romans chapter 4. We explored it this morning, and we looked at Abraham's hope, the hope beyond hope that he had. We looked at Abraham's obedience and our response in terms of living righteously. As we look at Romans then and work our way through the book, sometimes we can maybe take a chapter out of context separate from maybe the intent, and I see several different ways to divide Romans up, and maybe the first four chapters are introduction to what Paul will teach in terms of doctrine. But clearly we've seen from chapter 1 through 4 the thought of righteousness not through the law, but through Christ, and that's what has been emphasized time and time again. And in chapter 4, Paul specifically uses Abraham as an example. So when you think of the church at that time in Rome, it came to mind in my study that this book was written AD 56, 57 to Rome. Paul was away from Rome, and I learned that Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome in about AD 50, and he died in AD 56. The Jews had come back. So what had previously been a strong church, Christian church in Rome in AD 50 era, had been divided. Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from the city, and now it's AD 58, and they've come back together, but clearly you can see a bit of tension in the church, and in particular the Jews, Christian Jews, would be saying, we need to be more observant of the law, we need to be thinking about circumcision again, and raising some of those arguments, and so Paul is saying, no, it's about righteousness in Christ through faith, and not of works, not of circumcision, as it comes out. So that's the setting for the study. I wanted tonight maybe to just dig a bit deeper, thinking a bit of lessons from Abraham's life. Let's go to Genesis 12, kind of our starting point when we think of Abraham. And there's lots we can learn from Abraham's life, but Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's particular emphasis there that we here tonight are blessed because of God's call on Abraham's life. I'm not sure if we think of that very often, but so God called Abraham, told him to go to a foreign land, leave your country, leave your people. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be argumentative, perhaps, say, not right now, maybe someday? But verse 4 gives us clearly, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. That's what Abraham was recognized for, obedience, and through his obedience imputed righteousness. And we should be a people like that. When the Lord calls us to do something, we need to be obedient and do it. He's not always going to call us to a foreign land, not always going to call us to leave our people, leave our father's house, but when he calls us to do something, let's be known as people that would be obedient. What a challenge that is, I'm sure, as we think of where we are in life, the circumstances, the family around us, and so on. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. As I thought of Abraham, again, all through the New Testament, there's particular reference to Abraham, and Paul makes ready reference to Abraham on several occasions. And let's just look at Galatians 3. I think this is quite a parallel passage to what we read in Romans 4. Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?" If it really was for nothing. "Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Better word would be imputed. "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Drop down to verse 15, Galatians 3:15. "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ." Interesting. Meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Down to verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's good to refresh our thinking in some of these passages. I confess I don't often think of Abraham as instructive in my studies and following the Lord, but I've enjoyed rethinking a bit the importance of understanding Abraham's life and his ready obedience to God's call, and that Abraham understood the gospel despite not having a nation, despite not having the law, He understood that it was salvation, righteousness through obedience to whatever God commanded. I challenged the called entrepreneurs to find the time when Abraham rejoiced or was overjoyed. I think many of you might have known where that was found. It's John 8:56. Jesus, speaking of Abraham, said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And just a wonderful thought there that Abraham had things to rejoice about. God blessed him. God gave him a country. God gave him two sons. We don't read of him rejoicing, but Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Christ was saying. Abraham was thinking far future to a coming day when his seed would be a blessing to everyone in the world, and that's through Christ. So I was thinking a bit about covenants. God put a call on Abraham's life, but it was in the form of a covenant, and just thought we could scratch through that a bit. When I think of covenants, I would make an argument that covenants are stronger and more emphatic than a promise. So God makes many promises in his word, and precious and wonderful promises, and we live by those promises. But there are times, and sometimes a covenant is referred to as a promise and vice versa, but there are specific times when God declares a covenant. And we could argue about how many covenants there are as I go through my commentary. So it's a suggestion that there's seven, but I would stand on five of those covenants. They're declared covenants, and they're God making declarations to a particular person or through a particular person, and they're accompanied by a sign. And I enjoy, and I think it's important we study the covenants and understand what God is doing through the covenants, but if we do, we don't have time tonight to work through that, but we would see God revealing his plan for mankind through the covenants. Some would suggest that each time there was a covenant made, it was a new dispensation. I'm not along those lines, but clearly there's an unveiling of God of his plan for mankind. So when I think of the covenants, some would say that God made a covenant with Adam. I don't read that, but there are teaching to that effect. God clearly made a covenant with Noah. It is a wonderful, clear covenant he makes with Noah. After the flood, God promised to Noah that he would never again destroy all the earth with a flood. And God gave the rainbow as a sign of the covenant, promised that the entire earth would never again flood, and a reminder that God can and will judge sin. So we learn from this covenant that God is never going to destroy the earth again with a flood, but he does judge sin, and he will judge sin. And so potentially the next judgment could be some other form of destruction, perhaps fire. But God gave Noah a promise, and he gave Noah a sign. So he's specifically speaking to Noah, and he's saying specifically, a rainbow will be a sign as a reminder of the covenant I have made with you. And it's an unconditional covenant. There's nothing Noah or humanity has to do to be obedient to that covenant. Along comes Abraham years later. And God made a covenant with Abraham, as we read in Genesis 12. Promised that he would make Abraham's name great. He would have numerous physical descendants, that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, that God would give his nation, called Israel, wasn't called Israel in the covenant, but he gave it a geographical boundary south of the Euphrates River to the Great Sea. And he gave Abraham a sign, that sign being circumcision. Some would teach that Deuteronomy 30 is a covenant to the Palestinian people, augmenting the covenant God made with Abraham. I don't read it that way. But we know that God made a covenant through Moses. The Moses covenant was a conditional covenant, conditional that children of Israel were to obey the Ten Commandments, the law. There was a direct blessing for obedience of the written law. And while we talk about the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments cut in stone and carried in the Ark of the Covenant, there were over 600 other commands to follow as well. And we would learn through the law that God has a standard, God has a law that would call the children of Israel to obey, to be obedient to every detail of the law. We're not under the law anymore. Praise the Lord. Next, I enjoyed the covenant God made with David. David was the second king of Israel. Those of you that were at prayer meeting would know I studied that covenant. And David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God said, no, you're not going to build the temple, but I will make a covenant with you that your house will be great and your throne will be eternal. And the sign that God gave to David was a sign of a throne, and David's eternal throne. And we read of that ongoing through the scriptures and the throne as revealed in Revelations. And finally, we come to what we love as the new covenant, potentially first revealed in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 refers to a new covenant that God will make with his people. God promises to forgive sin, and there will be a universal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law of Moses. And we read about signs like the bread and wine, as Jesus raised the cup, said, this is the new covenant given for you. And kind of the point I have is there is purpose and meaning in these covenants. And God gave Abraham a covenant, and Abraham was obedient to that covenant that God made with him. God works through his covenants with his people. These Old Testament covenants point the way to Christ. And what we've learned from looking at these covenants is they have not failed. God does not fail. God is trustworthy, and he will uphold his covenants he makes with his people. We need to live our life in light of that, in light of the covenants and the other promises that God makes. I think of covenants that we could make as people. I think of our marriage covenants, and sometimes we don't refer to them as a covenant. I would consider the vows I made to Jill as serious, everlasting. We have a sign called rings that remind us again and again of the promises we made to it. But there's others who have made blood covenants in history, where they would cut their hands, shake, and blood would be a sign of a covenant. That said, God specifically in his word outlines at least five specific covenants beyond the promises he makes, and it's an important study. But Abraham understood that the covenant God made with him was the eternal covenant. It was pointing to Christ, and it was pointing to righteousness through Christ. Time remaining, just want to think about faith, the faith that Abraham had, a faith to be obedient, the faith that was referenced in Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a wonderful book of faith, starts out, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Wonderful to have faith like that. And then Hebrews 12, 1 would say, therefore, since we're surrounded by these witnesses, let us lay aside the things that entangle, run with endurance, fix our eyes on Jesus. Those are excellent markers for faith. And as we think of faith tonight, and the questions I have and starting point would be, maybe we could share with one another instances of times when our faith was proven genuine, when God revealed himself in a particular way to us, and our faith was strengthened. It's okay to mention times when faith weak. I know that people struggle with faith at times in terms of not feeling strong in their faith. They're not losing their faith, but we struggle with how strong our faith is, and it's good to remind ourselves that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail us. So we have Abraham as a marker for faith, and we studied that this morning, but I wanted to kind of remind you something. So Hebrews 8:11 would say, Abraham believed, obeyed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In Romans 4, it doesn't have the word obeyed, but Romans 4, verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Verse 11 would say, Abraham received the sign, and he was credited as righteous. And then in verse 20, it says, Abraham glorified God, and it was credited to him as righteous. I thought there was some precious truth in that. So as we come to understand God's call in our life, there's an instance of believing. There's an instance where we understand and believe what God is calling us to do. But does that motivate us to actually leave our country, leave our people, and step out? Not necessarily. So God would say that Abraham received the sign. Now, allow me to be a little facetious, but when God told Abraham, I made this covenant with you, and a sign will be circumcision. I'm wondering, did he say, well, come on, Noah got a rainbow, and laugh with me, please. It's humorous, but God specifically gave a sign of circumcision to Abraham's covenant, and they were known as circumcised people. The sign is not the obedience. The sign is just a reminder of what the covenant is. And yet the Jewish people and Jewish believers in Rome, in Galatia, would say, no, Christians need to be circumcised. They were missing the point. But Abraham received the sign. And to me, this simple point or two, beyond belief, beyond what Abraham understood as what God had called him to do, there is external evidence. There has to be some evidence that Abraham believed. We too are called to exhibit our faith. We're not called to hide our faith. We're not called to disguise our faith. So there should be some outward evidence of our inward convictions as we walk through life. And then verse 20 is, Abraham glorified God. We would not glorify ourselves because of our faith. We would not glorify ourselves for the things we do. We want everything we do to be God's glory. So there's inward conviction, there's external evidence of that, and there's ultimate purpose to glorify God through what he's called us to do. Faith lessons. What can we do to strengthen our faith? We must live it. We can't be a people that just sit here on a Sunday evening and soak in the word. We have to step out from here and live it. What are we going to do tomorrow morning to demonstrate our faith? We're called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our minds, our strength. Out of obedience, we study his word. We meditate on it. Allow his power to show us how to live out. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to teach our children by living an example with our words, to have mercy, to show kindness, especially to those who are hurting, to those in need, wounded in body or soul. We must train ourselves to go against the grain of society in the world, to live out our lives in what the Lord Jesus has asked us to do out of love and obedience to him. We can get easily sucked into the cultural around us that we don't reflect a Christian lifestyle. And in faith, we know that we need to exercise our spiritual gifts to demonstrate the Lord working through us. He's called us to serve him, to be obedient to him, and he has purpose for our lives. His will be done through us. I thought, kind of in closing, as we think about faith, we're now 500 years past Martin Luther's 95 Theses. As Martin Luther was thinking about what was wrong with the church at the time, he recognized that it was all about works. It was about doing what needed to be done to build up the building, a corrupt priesthood, and faith alone was one of Martin Luther's hallmarks, that it wasn't about works, it was about faith alone. And I learned that he used Romans and Romans 4 in particular to structure his doctrine around justification and faith alone. And he wrote this: "This one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness." He called this doctrine faith alone, and bear with me as I jumble Latin. He called the doctrine articulus sanctus, a cadentus ecclesia, article of the standing and falling of the church. The article of standing and falling church. In other words, if this doctrine stands, the church stands. If it fails, the church fails. That's faith alone, or sola fide. Martin Luther wrote a number of doctrine statements, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we as an evangelical church would enjoy those thinkings as introduced somewhat by Martin Luther 500 years ago. Sola fide, justification by faith alone. I trust as we split up into our groups that we can talk a bit more about this, how faith works in our lives, instances when faith was made real to us, and the importance of knowing what the covenants are about. So